is an interesting parable. It has a lot of different elements in it, a lot of different things that pretty well point out the human attitude toward Christ and toward Christian growth, attitude, and a lot of other things are involved. Luke 8, 11, 12, and 15. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Over the past 4 weeks, we've been discussing the production of fruit by the effect of God's word on the human heart. In particular, we have stressed the importance of hypomeno, patiently enduring, which is what this patience is, patiently enduring under the word by kateko, keep it, the retaining value we place on it. So over the past 4 weeks, we've been discussing the production of fruit by the effect of God's word on the human heart. In particular, we have stressed the importance of patiently enduring under the word by the retaining value we place on it. Let's take time to do a brief review before continuing, because this is something that involves attitude tonight. It's something I have an awful lot of problem with, and I won't say I think you all have a lot of problem. I know you do, because it's a very human characteristic. Now, we began by talking about this kingdom of God parable. We talked about the four essentials for kingdom fruit production. I went through Luke 8, 11, and 15, and I pointed out the essential things necessary to produce fruit. Essential number one, an overriding interest in the things concerning the kingdom of God. Essential number two, a born-again heart from having heard the word. Essential number three, a continuing sense of value concerning God's word. Essential number four, a lasting determination to endure under adversity. Sometimes when I do studies, I look at other people's materials and rearrange it. But this parable has always been something that I've been quite different on from a lot of preachers. And I've never really had any help on this particular one. I've just prayed a lot about it and I've studied a lot about it. To me, it's one of the most interesting parables in the Bible. Then we went and talked about the rich man. In Luke 8 and 11, a man who never did receive the word of God, we pointed out that he was the type in Luke 8, 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He didn't even possess the first essential. And then we went on and we took a look at Luke 8, 13 and 14. The fellow that in time of temptation fall away, and the fellow that was choked with cares and riches. And these two didn't even possess essentials three and four. We took a man, look at the man, the rich man, who didn't possess even the first essential, an overriding interest in the things concerning the kingdom of God. Something overrode his desire. We covered that on Sunday morning, and I went through this in articulate detail. And I talked about the fact that this man had an overriding block to salvation. That overriding block was covetousness, which is idolatry. And I pointed out that when this rich young man came to him and wanted to inherit eternal life, the Lord knew what this young man's problem was. He was self-righteous. And he actually thought he could keep the law. So what Jesus did, knowing his problem, he gave him the last six of the Ten Commandments, which involves man's relationship with man. And the rich young ruler said, I have kept these from my youth. Well, now we all know he really didn't. But the important thing is, in his mind, he thought he had the last six commandments. So he supposedly, in his mind, kept 60% of the commandments, but there's a problem with less than 100% obedience. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Then Jesus hit him with his real problem. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus shocked him with the first of the Ten Commandments, which involves man's relationship with God, not man's relationship with man. But man's relationship with God. Exodus 23, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the rich young man, deep down in his heart, realized he hadn't kept that. He did not even possess essential number one, an overriding interest in the things of the kingdom of God. He had something that was more important to him than everlasting life. He wouldn't give up his money. It was his idol. And he realized that he couldn't keep that commandment. And so he went away very sorrowful and probably never did receive Christ. I went into a lot greater detail as I went through this and pointed out how it was possible for a rich man
to be saved.
Went through a lot of different scriptures. Talked about the needle in Matthew and the needle in Luke to show you that it isn't one of those little entrances down in the lower part of a gate. A lot of people teach that and believe it, but it isn't. Can't be, but I showed you why. Went through the differences on that. And I pointed out the things that are possible with God that aren't possible with man. And we spent a great deal of time dealing with self-righteousness. Well, I'm going to continue on that idea of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is perhaps the greatest hindrance to being saved by the Word. And even after salvation, the self-righteousness attitude of believing that our superior works in His local church place us as number one among our fellow church members. A lot of people have this, and they're blind to it. They can associate it with other people and attribute it to them, but they can't believe it could possibly be them. It's not pleasing to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So self-righteousness is perhaps the greatest hindrance to being saved by the Word. And even after salvation, the self-righteousness attitude of believing that our superior work in His local church place us as number one among our fellow church members is not pleasing to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Some pastors, deacons, teachers, and major contributors in word, deed, and financial contributions are legends in their own minds. They look upon themselves as first in God's eyes, with others trailing after them from mediocre to last. That's part of the human nature. It's the way we are. It's the way we're born. This attitude is illustrated by the widow's two mites. In Luke 21, 1 and 4, and he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her own penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Now, the point here is that the rich people gave a whole lot more than that poor little widow. But it's a very simple point. You know what it is as well as I do. It's the fact that she gave, percentage-wise, in God's eyes, more than the tremendous amount that the rich people poured in, because it was only a very small part of what they possessed. And we're talking about an attitude here. We're talking about people that believe they're better than others because they give more, they contribute more, they have a better attitude, they think, toward God, and they tend to look down on the other people in the church because they're not quite up at their level in giving, or in praying, or in teaching, or in working, or in Bible knowledge, or in attitude. Now, certainly in a church, some people know more about the Bible than others. And certainly some people in the church work more than others. And certainly some people in the church give more than others. But the point here is, those things are not to be a part of our attitude, like this makes us more beloved in the eyes of God because we are better at what we do. And a lot of people go through life and they never understand this. They never see it and they die with this type of an attitude and they think it's perfectly all right. Now, we're really talking about self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is an attitude. It's an attitude that manifests itself in the motivation behind the things that we do. And because it's an attitude sin, and because it involves an attitude that we possess toward God and our fellow man, it's very hard to see it in ourselves. Others can see it in us, but we can't see it in ourselves. And it's something that we have to spend a lot of time examining ourselves in. And I have to confess, there have been many times I have examined myself and I have realized that I was self-righteous. I have to keep on re-examining myself. And I may be self-righteous right now, but I guarantee you this, I try constantly in God's Word to find out those areas in my life where I feel like that I'm first, and everybody else is just trailing behind me from mediocre to last, because it's an awful easy attitude for us to get into. Now, the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee and the righteous hypocrite, if you're not righteous, not hypocrite, but publican, is found in Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They looked at themselves as first. They looked at everybody else as being second. And of course, you're familiar with the parable of the Pharisee. It's very plain. You've all seen it. You've all heard it. You've all taught it. And the interpretation is pretty basic. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes all that I possess. Now this is awfully easy just to put that man in hell and say he went to hell, and I don't question that. And to say he never was saved and he never trusted Christ, and I won't argue with that. But I also think that it's very easy to take that same type of an attitude after you get saved into your life in the church and start looking at yourself as being just a little bit better than the others because you give more, you understand more about the things in God's Word, you're more dedicated to God than they are, and pretty soon you get to sounding in your own mind just about like this cotton-picking Pharisee. It's very easy to do, and the only reason I'm presenting this, we all need to examine ourselves. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I know that that's the attitude of a man who comes to Christ and is saved. And I fully agree with that interpretation, and I think it's correct. But I don't think you're ever supposed to lose that attitude. I don't think, regardless of how much you learn about the Bible, regardless of how much work you do for the Lord, regardless of how dedicated you are, regardless of how sincere you think you are, then the truth of the matter is, if you ever lose this attitude, you've gone too far. This attitude is something that continually haunts me. And whenever I get the feeling that perhaps I'm just a little bit better than this fellow because I know perhaps a little bit more than the Bible, or I do a little more than this, or I'm a little more sincere in my attitude, etc., etc. But see, I'm beginning to sound just like that Pharisee. Well, I've gotten away from this. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. A fellow that thinks he's first, and I'm talking about somebody that's a church member, a woman or a man that thinks they're first, and everybody else trails after them from mediocre to last, shall be abased. That abasement may occur here in this life, or it may not occur until the judgment seat of Christ. And he that humbleth himself, somebody that doesn't have that high opinion of himself, someone who realizes that the only reason he's a child of God is by grace through faith. And the only reason he understands what he does about the Bible is because God gave him the ability and drove him to that desire. And the only reason that he has more money and is able to give more is because God blessed him financially. Or the only reason that he's had a good home life and other men have had problems with their lives, with their wives, is because they married a bummer and vice versa. And sometimes we get the feeling that we're just a little cut above the average because we look in the lives of other people and see how much trouble and consternation they have. And we get to thinking, well, I'm first, I'm number one, and the rest of them kind of trail behind in from mediocre down to last. So this fella thought himself to be last. But the Lord indicates he's going to be first. Now, the context on this particular teaching to the rich man is hard to track down. But you've got to go way back before it and creep up on it, and you've got to go after it and creep back on it to get the point that Jesus is trying to make in one particular parable that I've heard preachers preach six different ways. Now, I've got a certain way of believing about it, and my viewpoint in this case is in the majority, but you hear many different interpretations of what I'm eventually going to get to. And the reason I've gone through all of this so far is just to lay the groundwork for an interpretation of a parable that if you don't go into it with a context and the understanding of self-righteousness, you'll misinterpret the whole parable. With the danger of a self-righteous attitude in mind, let's continue, beginning from the end of the account of the self-righteous rich young man. And we're looking for an attitude, a sin attitude. We're looking for a mental attitude. We're looking for an attitude of self-righteousness. And it doesn't have to be just a lost person. It can be a church member, anyone else. Matthew 19, 22 through 30. Then we're going to back up. We're going to go after that in Matthew 20, 16 through 28. Then we're going to go back up and catch the last part of Matthew 20 so we can get the context and understand in context what Jesus is talking about. Verse 22, 19:22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His God was his money. And covetousness is idolatry. And so he simply could not keep that commandment. He thought by keeping the commandments he could go to heaven. When he realized he couldn't keep that one, he went away sorrowful. If the man had simply said, God be merciful to me, thrown himself upon the mercy of Christ, he would have been saved. With God, all things are possible. And I went into this in great detail on Sunday morning and proved it. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. For those of you listening to these on the tapes, go back to the previous tapes, and I elaborated on this and took a great deal of time in doing it on Sunday morning. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I explained all that on Sunday morning, went into great detail. Now, let's look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. Sometimes when I drag in on the end of a year with an old worn out body and 30 trips behind me, I get to thinking, well, Lord, I made it again. And I get to feeling like I've really served God. That's the wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. It's a self-righteous attitude. Now, it's real easy to see that in me. But if you don't have any self-righteous attributes, you can't think of any. You've probably got more than all the rest of us put together. Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. Now, look at this. What shall we have, therefore? What are we going to get out of this? Now, the Lord gave us the promises in his book as a motivational factor to serve him. And we're supposed to look at them by faith and realize that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But if we let that be our sole motivation, we've got a slit in our attitude. What shall we have therefore? That's a legitimate request. But I think that the Lord picked up a tent of what are we going to get out of this? Look at us. We've forsaken all. Look at what we've done for you, Lord. What are you going to do for us? Sure, it's not as bad as the Pharisee, but it's got a tinge of it in there, and you'll see what Jesus did in just a moment in answer to this question. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, we ye also shall set up on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there was nothing wrong, basically, with what Peter said. But the Lord didn't like part of it, because in context, when we go back and forth before these things, you're going to see that he had something to say in a parable teaching concerning a part of Peter's attitude. He said, what are we going to get out of this? And the Lord told him. He said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. I preached a series of messages on this that probably after I'd finished put you all to sleep because I stayed on it for so long. So I'm not going to go back and elaborate on that particular verse because that's really not what I'm after here. Now, verse 30. But many that are first shall be last. When I first got out of the seminary in Little Rock, I thought that was referring to a chronological time like the Old Testament saints and when they worshiped and when they worked. And that comparing to us today, I was wrong. And that was just an opinion I had. And after a few years, I saw I was wrong. And I went back and checked the context, and I changed what I believe. But many that are first shall be last. Now, that first is talking about an attitude. It's talking about number uno. Many that think that they're going to be first, and many of people that think, What will I get out of this? Lord, I've forsaken all. Look what I've done. And we've got people in our work that in their own minds, they're legends in their own mind. And they think that they're first, and a lot of other people that they think are mediocre are last. And when they come up to the judgment seat of Christ, they're not going to get much. For instance, we've had some preachers in our work that have gone out and established records like you wouldn't believe. Maybe in the course of their ministry, they pastored 30 different churches and had 2,483 souls saved. And you talk to them about it, and they'll tell you about it, and tell you about it, and tell you about it, and tell you about it. And in their minds, they portray outwardly from their lips what's going on in their mind. They think they're first. And they'll talk about some little old preacher out here in the country in a dried up and blowing away. They'll talk about some little old church back in the woods where this old boy's been there for a long time and he hadn't got but about 15 people and the church never has grown, and they blame it on the fact he's not evangelistic enough, and if he'd have just gotten on fire for the Lord, he could have done what they did. They in their own minds think they're first. But Jesus says, but many that are first, thinking they're first, shall be last. And the last, many of those that the person and other people think, well, surely that old boy named Carl Turnipseed out there at Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church, who's been there for a long time and only had about 10 souls saved in the last 5 years, why, he can't possibly be doing God's work. He's not a big-time evangelist. He's not on fire for the Lord. Well, poor old whatever his name is, he doesn't think very highly of himself. But I think the Lord may think much more highly of him than somebody that has a very high opinion of themselves. I tell you what, serving God's what's important. And it's a whole lot easier to pastor a church that's growing than a church that isn't, because it's a mental attitude thing. But the Lord here is after a mental attitude. We should work for the Lord, but we shouldn't have an attitude that we're doing more than other people. We should just work as servants, and servants don't worry about which servant's getting the most attention, if he deserves it. Now all of a sudden, we switch over to that verse of Scripture that we were going to do a little juggling back and forth on. We've gone back to verse 16 now in this same chapter. So the last shall be first and the first last. Same general idea. The people that think they're not doing much and feel ashamed of the fact that they're not big time are the ones that are eventually probably going to be first. And the ones who think they're big time are going to be last. He says, for many be called, but few chosen. And we'll get to that in a moment. Now, we're going to take a look at these same disciples. I've taken this, it's in context, and I've gone after it and before it, so you can see Jesus' reason for answering some of these things. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, verse 17, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them. Now notice what he says to them. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed, and the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day shall he rise again. Here's the ultimate sacrifice. Here is the perfect example. Here's a man who humbled himself, made himself last, a minister and a servant to all of them, put up with all their childish whims, the King of gods, the King of kings, Lord of lords, humbled himself, made himself last, is going up to be beaten, rejected, all those things. And the disciples say, before this, what are we going to get out of this? Now notice their attitude. Verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Their attitude was not directed toward a love and a compassion for the man who was about to make all this possible. They were so concerned with their own wants and their own desires, their own personal satisfaction, their own personal achievement, their own personal goals, their own personal aspirations, that they didn't have time to consider what was going to happen to Christ because they were so busy thinking about themselves. And they wanted to be first, number one, number uno. which is a common human trait. But Jesus answered and said, now I'm not going to comment on this because I preached for 2 weeks on this one time. We'd be here all night. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation among the brethren. They all wanted to be number one. And you say, well, I thank God I'm not like that. Well, I want to be number one. I want people to think I'm the smartest person here. I want to think I'm the best looking person here. I want to think I'm the most charming and debonair person here. You say, well, oh, Brother Michael Murray, we're not like that. Listen, you've just managed to conceal it and hide it over during the years. I know what my carnal man is like, but I also know what my spiritual man is like. You just try to, you say something to a woman about her looks, Lord have mercy. You would think if you say her dress has got a tear in it or something, and she says, well, I'm not vain. Some of you are so clever at turning it over, you don't even recognize it anymore. 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, he knoweth the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. For whosoever will be great among you. He says, you want to be number one? What are we going to get out of this? What will it be for us? Let him be your minister. Quit worrying about what you're going to get out of it. Quit worrying about being number one. Turn off your ego. Quit being concerned about whether people think you're smart, whether people think you're a good preacher, whether they think you're a bad preacher. Quit being concerned about what people think about you. And be concerned about whether or not you're being a minister to other people. Many times in our lives, we spend so much time trying to get attention drawn to ourselves and wanting to be respected and appreciated and approved and wanting to be number one in the eyes of other people that we stop being a minister and are putting on a sideshow to draw attention and satisfy our own egos because we want to be accepted. Jesus has already made us accepted in him, in the beloved. The person that wants to be number one is the person at the judgment seat of Christ that is going to be last. And a person that thinks himself to be last and keeps on struggling and working and trying to do it for Christ is going to be first. And whosoever will be chief among you. You want to be number one? And the first shall be last and the last first. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. A lot of people in this church don't have a servant attitude. They don't have a ministering attitude. They just don't have it. They don't want it because it doesn't suit their type. It doesn't suit their lifestyle. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all. When we get off our high horse and quit trying to be number one and realize that there's only one number one and his name was Jesus Christ and he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And we take a look at our lives and ask, what's our attitude and what's our motive in serving Christ? Then maybe for the first time in our lives, we'll take a good look at ourselves and realize that we're spending too much time thinking about our own selves and not enough time talking about the Lord. Now let's go to this parable. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder. I went through all those scriptures just so I could. I went before this, I went after it, just so I could talk about this particular parable, because this is all in the same context. This is Matthew 20. We started off in Matthew 19, we went back before it, we went after it, and now we're going right on into the next chapter in Matthew 20. 21, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers to his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, that was the standard wage. Now, everybody's going to get a reward. That was the Roman standard wage for that day, a denarion. And that's what you got when you worked today. That was the standard. Now everybody that works for God, even if their motive sometimes is not right, is going to be paid. But God puts an awful lot of emphasis on attitude. And a lot of these fellows that are number one, that do more work than other people, and do put out more effort in God's work, aren't going to get paid for it. But their attitude's wrong. And Jesus was trying to tell these disciples, yeah, you've forsaken all. Yeah, you've given it up. But why'd you give it up? And what's your motive? And what's your attitude? These are mental attitudes and attitudes of sin in your mental capacity is what gives you the most problem. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. When he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out among the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Started off with the last to the first. When I finished the seminary in Little Rock, I thought this was referring to the Old Testament saints, and then along came Peter, James, and John, and then us of our day, and I made a fancy interpretation of it, and I was just wrong, because back then I didn't have enough sense to look at context and go back and forward and get the setting and all the things that were happening, and I just misinterpreted. And they, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. They all got the same wage, regardless of how long they'd worked. Now, you ready? Get set for a self-righteous attitude. And when you see this, if you agree with them, if you agree with them, then you better start looking at your own attitude. Because if you agree with them, you can't see the Lord's principle, and you've missed the whole point. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. They supposed that they should have received more. Don't tell me that's not a self-righteous attitude. Lord, we've labored for you. We've forsaken all. Go back and look at the context. They should have received more. You see, they looked on other people, and they looked at their work, and they looked at their own work, and they said, I'm doing more than they are. Now, if you say, well, these other, this ain't fair. Well, see, you don't see the point. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Don't you think God knows what he's doing? Don't you think that whatever God decides is right? Don't you think they were wrong to question the Lord who was supposed to be in charge? Now, notice, here comes the attitude scene. Saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Oh, Lord, I did so much more than them. It's the attitude. You say, well, they did do more. Yeah, they did. But they had the wrong attitude. They did more. But they had the wrong attitude. If you think that you should have more than someone else, then you're making up a mental picture of yourself that may be correct, but God would much rather have you have an attitude that you deserve less. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I would with mine own? Don't you think God knows what he's doing? Don't you think God makes the right assessment? Wonder why he didn't give them equally. Maybe he wanted them to see themselves. Maybe he wanted them to look at their attitude. Maybe that's why he was trying to tell Peter, Lord, what are we going to get out of this? We've forsaken all. He says, is thine eye evil because I am good? There's none good except God. He doesn't make mistakes. The point is, to be first in your own eye is evil. If you think you're a cut above the other people in the church because you do more or you give more or you're a better interpreter of the Bible, you may well be. But you're first in your own eye. And that's an evil attitude. It's wrong. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Many are called, and many labor. But few labor with the right attitude toward Christ. All will be rewarded for their labors at a set rate, and it'll be fair. But attitude will determine brideship. I contend that a man who has the right attitude, or a woman that has the right attitude, will work their tail off. I contend that a man that has the right attitude and a woman that has the right attitude will give as much as they can. They'll use whatever talent they've got for God. They'll be in church every time the doors are open. They'll be anxious to serve God, and they will work their spiritual tails off. They will be faithful. They will be ready to serve God any way that they can. But I contend that they'll have the right attitude. There'll be a lot of people who worked their hindies off, spiritual tails off. And I mean, they preached, they taught, they sang, they gave, they were faithful, they did everything they were supposed to do, but they had the wrong attitude. Brideship is going to not only determine on what you do, but why you have the right attitude while you do it. I'll just be honest with you, and a preacher's supposed to be. God, I know I'm sorry for saying this, but sometimes I think I sure wish it wasn't that way. Because if all it was just work, and doing things like that, it'd be a whole lot easier than having to do it with the right attitude. That's hard. That's why you don't get much preaching on mental attitudes. Revelation 19:7-9. Here's the few. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Many are called to labor, and many labor, but few chosen. I tell you, the ones that are going to be chosen are the ones who considered themselves last. But I'll tell you this, the ones that don't have a high opinion of themselves are the ones that usually do the most work. And the ones who have a high opinion of themselves just think they do the most work. It's been my experience in the 23 years I've been here that most of the people who come to me are concerned because they're not doing enough are people who think they're last in their own mind. And I just try to let them keep on thinking that, because that's the right attitude. If you ever get to thinking you're first, you better back off. The chosen are going to be those that didn't have a high opinion of themselves, and they worked. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Ephesians 5:27-32. Ephesians, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, I could have married a woman that I suppose would work as hard as Imogene. Imogene spoils me rotten. She just absolutely spoils me. I know it. Imogene is, she works, works, works. She works for the kids. She works for me. We run her all over the place. That's not why I married her. I married her because of her attitude. She's a much better Christian than I am. Much better. Oh, I do a lot of work. I do a lot of studying. But I have a pretty high opinion of myself. That's wrong. That's wrong. All I know to do is just confess my faults to the Lord and to others. But Imogene's got the right attitude. Oh, she's not perfect. Not by a long shot. But Imogene works and works and works and behind the scenes and does all sorts of stuff for me. And yet, she doesn't think she knows anything. She's always feeling inferior because she doesn't know enough about the Bible. She's always feeling inferior because she has to work with the kids back here and she doesn't know anything about the Bible. It's attitude. I would to God I had her attitude. And I've known a lot of preachers. I wish I had their attitude. I wish that I had their attitude. I've known some wonderful men in my life that thought they were last. And they knew more about the Bible and were better men than I could ever hope to be in six lifetimes. Attitude plays a lot, has a lot to do with this. Because attitude is what really draws people to you. People that want to be first all the time are people that's hard to like. Difficult. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I'm persuaded that many will be rewarded for their labors based on a standard rate determined in the perfect mind of our Savior. I think that even if you worked and had the wrong attitude, God's going to give you something for it. But the selection from among them of a wife will be based on their attitude toward the one for whom they labored. And don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about on this, because God's Spirit has torn me up all my life on this. You know, it's attitude. That's what plagues me. That's what haunts me. That's what I have to pray about more than anything else. To ask God to forgive me for my attitude, for my mental sins, for my thinking that I'm just a little bit smarter, a little bit better, a little bit more dedicated than someone else. But I'm a publican, because you don't know. It's a wonder I've got a chest left. God be merciful to me, a sinner. At least I know what I am. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, ek pesiki, as unto the Lord and not unto men. I wish I could just do what I do for Jesus. And that's the point he was trying to make to those disciples. What are we going to get out of this? I know sometimes when I talk about all these rewards in heaven and the promises of God and all the wonderful things that are there, you probably get the impression that I think this is something like, let's make a deal on television and you know, there it is. Go get it, fella. But you can do that. You can believe the promises of God and you can go after them. But if you don't have the right attitude along the way, and you're not doing it to the Lord, you're not wasting your time. But God's going to reward people that did it for the right reason. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I tell you what, I'm your pastor. You can do me a big favor. If you'll pray for me and ask God to help me get my mental attitudes right, ask God to help me to be the kind of a man I should be with the right attitude toward my work, I'll pray the same for you. Now, I already pray that for myself. So at the same time you're doing that for me, do it for yourselves. If this church out here was full of people that were working for the Lord, that'd be marvelous. But if it was full of people that were working for the Lord for the right reason, that'd be fantastic. So think about it. And if in your heart, while you're listening to this, and right now as I'm saying these words, in your own heart, you're saying, I can't find anything wrong with my attitude. I hope you're not beyond all help. Because there's something wrong with everybody's attitude. And it's something we need to work on, because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And attitude to God means an awful lot. Brother Jack Branch, would you dismiss us?